Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, all praises due to Allah, and peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To proceed, we have reached the last part, we have reached the last chapter, the chapter of the religiously prescribed punishments, and that is the punishment for apostasy, which is the person who leaves the fold of Islam, who rejects the religion of Islam after that they were Muslims. So linguistically, the word apostasy means in Arabic is derived from the word turning back or backsliding. So an apostate is a backslider, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and do not turn back. This is verse 21 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. That is, don't exit the religion once you have accepted it. So in this case, what we mean by backsliding, meaning that you entered Islam and you rejected it afterwards. So the terminology, the religious terminology of apostasy means that it's someone who willingly disbelieves after embracing Islam. So, and this is whether in utterance, belief, doubt, or action. And this is obviously, this is willingly, is the key word here. So if you were forced, it's a different situation. But willingly, if you chose to leave the fold of Islam, either by uttering it, or verbally, meaning, or in belief, or if you had doubt, you doubt of the existence of Allah, or because we should not have doubt in our religion. For instance, you would doubt the existence of Allah, or you doubt the existence of our prophets, any of them, or one of the holy books of Allah, or the Day of Judgment, any of the pillars of belief, of Iman, the six pillars. So it is obligatory upon the Muslim to have firm belief beyond doubt of what Allah and His Prophet ﷺ brought to us is the ultimate truth. So that is why when we say doubt could result in you leaving the fold of Islam. And similarly, if you do an action, for instance, if you prostrate to an idol or some other entity other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other such acts of disbelief. And so the person, the apostate, has punishment in this life and in the afterlife. So for the punishment in this life, it has been prescribed by the Prophet ﷺ when he said, if anyone, meaning if any Muslim, changes his religion, then kill him. And there is a consensus among Muslim scholars on this judgment and its relevant rulings. So and this applying such punishment returns to the Muslim leader. The Muslim leader must carry out this punishment. So in this case, the ruler must kill the apostate. So the author says that the scholars agree upon this ruling. However, the modern scholars, present-day scholars, say that the person, the apostate that must be killed is the one that leaves the group and rebels against the group, either by arms or something of the like an extreme rebellion, not only leaves the religion but also rebels against the society. However, there is evidence against this opinion, such as this hadith here. And other rulings, such as you have to separate the apostate and his wife, if he is a male, and preventing him from disposing of his property before killing him. So if he is married to a Muslim woman, then he can no longer have intercourse with her, for instance. They must be separate. So in what concerns his punishment in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whoever of you reverts from his religion to another religion and dies while he is a disbeliever, for those their deeds have become worthless in this world and the hereafter, and those are the companions of the fire. They will abide therein eternally. And this is Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 217. So this is, so as we go back to this verse, and it says, if you die as a disbeliever and dies while he is a disbeliever, for those their deeds have become worthless in this world. So the scholars have interpreted this as meaning that, say for instance, you left the religion but then you repented and returned to the religion, then inshallah your deeds will not be worthless. You will not be as if you are a kafir, you are a disbeliever. So this happened in the case of some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who left the religion of Islam but then returned and repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as Sarh is one of them. But he is considered a companion still today. So when your actions become void or worthless is when you leave the religion and you never repent. You die on disbelief. Similarly, if you were separated from your wife and you return to religion, then that act of marriage is not void anymore. So to reiterate, the apostate, if he stays on that way and does not repent and return to Islam, then he is destined for eternal fire. May Allah protect us from that. So this is a serious matter, and apostasy takes place by committing one of, you know, the breaches of Islam, whether you're serious or not, whether you're being playful or not. So if you so if you're playing around, it's the same thing. It's a serious matter. This is no joking matter, where you cannot take the elements that void your religion as playfully as other things. This is a serious matter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you ask them, they will surely say, we were only conversing and playing. Say, is it Allah and His verses and His messenger that you were mocking? Make no excuse. You have disbelieved, rejecting faith after your belief. And this is Surah At-Tawbah, verses 65 and 66. So this is the story of the hypocrites after Ghazwat, after the Battle of Tabuk. So what happened was these hypocrites said, oh, we have never seen reciters such as these, and which he means here the people who memorized the Quran and people who became, you know, knowledgeable in the religion. And they said, we've never seen such reciters. They eat a lot, but they are the most cowardly. So, and you know, some people heard these sayings, and they went to the Prophet ﷺ to, you know, tell him, inform him of this this blasphemy. And then when they came to him, they said, oh, we were just playing around. We were just joking. It wasn't serious. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. This ayah comes from Surah Tawbah, and Tawbah means repentance. The chapter of repentance. So they said, when they came and confronted them, they said, oh, we were just playing around, and it was a long trip, and we had to, you know, make our journey pass, so we were joking along the way. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He said, is it Allah and His verses and His messenger that you were mocking? So is that what you were playing with? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make no excuse now. You have disbelieved after believing. However, if a Muslim was unwillingly forced to, you know, utter words of disbelief, then he's not an apostate. So if, you know, he was taken to, you know, into jail, or he was hit or something like this, or his life was threatened. So maybe he was forced somehow to utter some words of disbelief, but he is not considered a disbeliever to Allah. He's not considered an apostate, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whoever disbelieves in or denies Allah after his belief, except for one who is forced to renounce his religion while his heart is secure in faith. This is the case of one companion that his parents were tortured until they died. However, their son Ammar was the only survivor, and he was still tortured, and they would tell him to disbelieve with Muhammad's message. And he did so, and he went to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, you know, I disbelieved I disbelieved of your message, you know, publicly. However, the Prophet ﷺ, then this was revealed to him to calm him down. So there are many elements that void one's Islam, that would cause you to leave the religion. And obviously the most serious offense is committing shirk, is to believe in other entities, worship in other entities other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. So the author says the most grievous among these offenses is associating others in worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, some people associate others in worship with Allah, such as supplicating the dead, the faithful servants of Allah, and the righteous people, slaughtering sacrificial animals for their graves, bowing to them, and seeking help and support from the dead, as grave worshippers do nowadays. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, Allah does not forgive association with him, meaning shirk, but he forgives what is less than that from whom he wills. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah states about this matter, whoever makes mediators between Allah and himself, supplicating them, seeking their aid, and putting his trust in them, has surely disbelieved according to the consensus of the Muslim scholars. Some people in other religions continue to do that nowadays, and this is not part of our religion. So if you have a middleman between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the only middleman that we have in our religion is our prophets, peace be upon them, who transmitted the message. That's all. They just transmitted Allah's message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his servants on earth. So when it was a question of supplicating, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran? If my servants ask you about me, tell them that I'm near, and I will respond to those who ask. So similarly, whoever denies some of Allah's messengers or their divine books has surely apostatized, as he disbelieves Allah and denies one of his messengers or his books. So if you deny any of the prophets, any one of them, or one of the holy books that Allah revealed, so if you were a Muslim and you then you say, I don't believe in one of the divine books or all of them, then you have left the religion. Similarly, whoever curses Allah, curses the prophets, because similarly, if you disbelieve in Muhammad, but you believe in all the other ones, you are still a kafir, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said you are not. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muhammad is not the father of any one of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal or the last prophet. Similarly, whoever denies the prohibition of adultery or denies the unlawfulness of known forbidden things such as alcohol or eating pork, etc. So if you try to make something, you try to deny the forbidden state of certain forbidden acts or entities such as food or intercourse or etc. Or similarly, what if you make something that is halal haram is as well forbidden? So you would say that water is haram for some reason? That would be a haram as well. Or eating lamb, for instance. And it was properly sacrificed and properly slaughtered and etc. according to Islamic teachings, then that would be also an act of disbelief. Furthermore, this applies for whoever denies the obligation of any of the prescribed five acts of worship mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, Islam is built on five pillars, testifying that there is no deity but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, establishing the congregational prayers, dutiful and perfectly, praying the zakat, paying the zakat, fasting the month of Ramadan, and performing pilgrimage to the sacred house of Allah. So for instance, there are some people who claim that they are Muslims, but they deny Hajj. They say that Hajj is not obligatory at all, you know, it's not necessarily. Or some people don't fast. And they said that all of these are considered apostates. Yeah, billah. And so, you know, furthermore, those who mock the religion, or, you know, mock the Quran, or allege that the Quran is, you know, is incomplete or imperfect or is missing things, or that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ did not deliver the full message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then those also are considered disbelievers. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, it is religiously take for granting that, and according to the consensus of the Muslim scholars, that whosoever vindicates the profession of a religion other than Islam or the Sharia revealed to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is a disbeliever, and his disbelief resembles those who believe in part of the sculpture and disbelieve in the rest. And this is something that we see commonly nowadays, unfortunately. So you see some people that they pretend that other religions, you know, other religions other than Islam are correct religions, such as Christianity or Judaism, etc.
Mm-hmm.
to say that, oh, maybe, you know, if you believe in Judaism, for instance, it'll be as if, you know, it's similar to the difference between the different schools of thought in Islam, for example, between Imam Ahmed and others. And obviously that is incorrect. This is why, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has claimed that these religions, has announced that these religions are void already. So for instance, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that those said claim that Allah is the Christ, the Son of Mary, or that he is, you know, the third of three, etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already made these religions void and contradicted them in the Quran, telling them that there is only one Allah and he must be worshipped, and that Islam is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And furthermore, Rasulullah said, by the one whose my life is in his hand, there isn't one Christian or Jew that hears about me and does not accept Islam, that Allah grants him an eternal life in hellfire. So for instance, Rasulullah sent for all the kings of the Christians in his time, invitations to Islam. And he used to send in his message saying, embrace Islam and you'll be safe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to promise them the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they don't become Muslim. Similarly for the child who converted to Islam, on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah saved him from the hellfire. Because had this child not converted before dying, while the Prophet ﷺ was visiting him on his deathbed, he will have ended up in the hellfire. And there are some other people who use some verses from Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Ma'idah as an excuse to say, oh, Christianity and Judaism, etc. are equivalent to Islam. However, they misinterpret these verses, where our scholars have interpreted these that this was the message for the time of the Prophet ﷺ to the Christians and Jews at that time. And it's saying that if they believe in Muhammad at that time and they embrace Islam, then they are indeed victorious. And then some other of these instances of these verses, they're talking about if you were a Christian and you were believing in the true message of Isa alayhi salam, and died upon that message, then alhamdulillah, you will go to Jannah because you will be considered a Muslim as well, because you submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message. However, once Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent, then that's it, all the other messages are void. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah continues, and whosoever ridicules the promise of Allah or his threat, or does not consider those who profess a religion other than Islam disbelievers, such as the Christians, or doubts their disbelief or maintains the validity of their creed, is regarded as a disbeliever as well.
الذي
So nowadays there is the issue also of takfir, where you tell that somebody is a kafir, is a disbeliever, and what happened nowadays is that some people took it to the extreme, where they would see a Christian or a Jew, they just kill every non-Muslim that they see on their way, and then others who don't accept that view but are fear to be seen as these people who commit takfir, they say, oh, it's okay, the Christians and Jews are not disbelievers, and that is incorrect, obviously, because you cannot, they are disbelievers, and you cannot doubt that. That is clear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, for instance, if Muslims have some treaties with disbelievers, and that person is from that tribe or from that group, obviously he is protected from that. A Muslim cannot kill that person. This is to go back to there are even limitations in how you carry out the takfir and how people are mistaken, are making these mistakes and carrying this ruling out. He said that the Christians have their own beliefs, and they believe that if you disbelieve, for instance, that Jesus is not the Messiah, is not the final Savior, then you will end up in the hellfire. So if they don't have a problem saying that, then Muslims as well should not have a problem saying, if you don't believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you should end up in the hellfire as well. And then Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah continues, whoever curses the Prophet's companions or one of them and adds to his revealment an allegation that Ali ibn Abi Talib is a god or a prophet, or that and that Jibreel or Gabriel has erred and revealed the message to Muhammad and said, is a disbeliever as well. So whoever curses the companions or one of them, or if you believe that Ali ibn Abi Talib, the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of the caliphs, is God or a prophet, ya'idun billah. So then there's no doubt of this person's disbelief. So they're saying, what is the case if somebody who curses the companions, or one of them, does not believe that Ali is a prophet or a god? So you said this is divided into two cases: the case where you might curse the companions because of their by questioning their sincerity and belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the Prophet's message sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also carrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam message beyond his life, and that is kufr, that is disbelief, because you have Because you have this belief in major things such as the Hadith and the Quran, because the companions are the ones who carried it over to the later generations. So the status of the companions in the Quran is clear, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the companions numerous times in the Quran, where Allah said Allah is satisfied with the Prophet and his followers, the migrants, the people who migrated, the early Muslims, and that they are pleased with Allah as well, and etc. There are many instances of the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the cursing of the companions, this is the second case, is just maybe questioning his manners, or maybe an aspect of their personality or something like that, then that would not cause disbelief. It is strongly discouraged, however, it does not cause you to leave the religion. So now the author continues, Shaykh al-Fawzan says, whoever judges with the positive laws instead of the Islamic Sharia, believing that they are more beneficial to the people than the latter, or whoever adopts the ideology of communism or Arab nationalism, etc., instead of Islam, is an apostate as well. So if you think that we should follow democracy, for instance, over Sharia, because you think that Sharia is more lawful, is more just to the people, is more beneficial to the people, then that is also part of apostasy. Similarly, no. So, for instance, communism, is a political movement that banishes, you know, religions and the existence of Allah, denies the existence of a God, etc. So, obviously, if you embrace these over the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have left the religion. Or Arab nationalism, for instance. Because Arab nationalism, the focal point is to beautify, you know, the Arab ancestry. I mean, you could be an Arab Jew, for instance, right? Or an Arab Christian. So it's regardless of religion, it's only about your Arab ancestry instead. So obviously, following the Prophet and his religion and the religion of Allah is more important than some type of ancestry in terms of ethnic or cultural. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you will not find a group that believe in Allah and His Day of Judgment that would take the disbelievers as role models or would follow the lead of disbelievers. So that is why we cannot let, you know, these ideologies, cultural, ethnic, to steer us away from our religion.
معين من الناس فهو في واجب يعطيه ولو كانوا كافرين
And this is there are other cases of ethnic ethnic or cultural you know nationalism, or you know you might prefer someone who is not a Muslim but belongs to that ethnicity over the Muslim. And that is obviously incorrect. So the author continues, there are many types of apostasy. For instance, those that claim knowledge of the future, for instance, or the unseen. Whoever does not absolve the disbelievers from disbelief, or whoever absolves, I'm sorry, the disbelievers from disbelief, or doubting their disbelief, as we said earlier. And believing that certain guidance or certain judgment is more perfect than the one of the Prophet ﷺ, or that belief that the Prophet ﷺ's rulings are inferior to those of someone or something else. Or someone who mocks the Prophet's message, or maybe a part of it, or you know, an aspect of the Prophet's message. Or somebody who denies the reward that the Prophet promised us, or the punishment that he promised us as well. And moreover, I think one of the most important parts is supporting the disbelievers and helping them against the Muslims as an act of apostasy. And also the same applies for a group of people who believe that it's okay to go against, to deviate from the Sharia of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, such as the extremist Sufis. Because they believe, like for instance, that there is this state of knowledge that once they reach it, they are above everyone else. Because there's this ayah that says, and worship Allah until you attain the yaqeen. The yaqeen, this word yaqeen means death. And that's what it was meant, but these ignorance believe that this yaqeen means some type of superior state of mind, some type of trance maybe, that you connect between yourself and your creator. Similarly, somebody who turns away from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, refraining from learning or acting according to his teaching, are considered apostates as well. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah says, there is no distinction regarding all of these breaches between committing them jokingly, seriously, or fearfully, save the case when one is forced to commit them. So as we stated earlier, fear, you know, you might be just fearful of the backlash of maybe the people in the community or something like that. That is not the same as being forced. As we stated earlier, if you were forced, then you are not considered an apostate. But everything else, you are considered an apostate. Or for instance, if somebody does confront you and does try to force you to commit shirk or to leave the fold of Islam, but you could tell that he cannot carry out his demand, he cannot carry out his he can't do what he's claiming that he will do, but you just got scared anyway and you did it, then that is not considered being forced. So in that case, you did it just fearfully, and you are considered an apostate. then the Sheikh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Arhab continues, all of them, meaning that committing jokingly, seriously, or fearfully, are extremely dangerous and they happen so frequently. Therefore, Muslims must be aware of them and be on their guard against them. Verily, we seek refuge from Allah from these acts, incurring His worth and painful torment. So there are other examples that exceed what we've mentioned so far, and Muslims have to learn and know them in order to be on their guards against them and be able to avoid them. This is because if one is not aware of the aspects of associating others in worship with Allah, meaning shirk, one can happen to fall into it. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, the knots or the handholds of Islam are about to be unraveled one after another if there arise in Islam people who know not the pre-Islamic era or the time of Jahiliyyah. So the author, Shaykh Fawzan, is recommending the reader to read the book by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah's Adherence to the Straight Way Requires Opposing the People of the Hellfire. And similarly, there's a book by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab entitled The Matters in Which the Messenger of Allah Opposed the People of the Pre-Islamic Period of Ignorance. And its explanation by the great Iraqi Muslim scholar Mahmoud Shurki al-Alusi. So we must differentiate ourselves. It might be known that we must differentiate ourselves from people of other religions, but it's most important to differentiate ourselves and go against the practices of the pre-Islamic era, or what is known also as the days of ignorance. So the author is recommending the reader to document him or herself and read these great books, so that you'll be aware of these actions that might nullify your religion, nullify your Islam. So what happens to one that does become an apostate? So in this case, this person should be asked to repent and be given a three-day limit, either to repent or to be killed. So during these 3 days, you should guide him, you should give him advice so that this person may repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this case, he has to be asked to return to Allah, to repent to Allah. So in this case, the case of this person that became an apostate, his case must be presented to the ruler, and then the ruler must carry out the judgment, giving him 3 days to repent, and he might return to religion. After 3 days. Otherwise, the ruler must kill this person. And this is because of the statement of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was informed that a man had apostatized after his embracement of Islam and had been killed without being asked for repentance. Umar radiallahu anhu said, why have you not imprisoned him for 3 days? Fed him a loaf of bread every day and asked him to repent. Perhaps he might have had repented and reconsidered the commandment of Allah, meaning Islam. O Allah, I have not witnessed this and I will not have approved of it if I had been informed. So during these 3 days, every day of these 3 days, he must be asked to repent. He might have repented. That's what Umar ibn al-Khattab was upset about. So Muhammad is seeking repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because this person was unjustly treated. He was killed before being offered the chance to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the reason why Omar was upset, is because the ruling that, you know, you cannot just apply apostasy on something by doubt, or, you know, maybe because some person, you know, might not act according to the correct knowledge, you can't just call him an apostate. Before, you know, you have to wait a while before killing him, you must mediate and recant and try to give him a chance to repent. And the proof, but however, the proof if of him not repenting, as we saw, the proof that given him 3 days he must be killed. On the other hand, the proof that it is obligatory of killing him if he does not repent is the saying of Prophet ﷺ that we cited earlier, where it said, if anyone, meaning any Muslim, changes his religion, kill him. And this was related by Al-Bukhari and Abu Dawud. So as we said earlier, the killing of an apostate must be handled by the judge, or the deputy of the judge. So this is not a matter of public discourse. This is not someone who just walk, you know, a regular folk who walk in the street and start carrying out this punishment. This is only reserved for the ruler or his deputy. Because if not doing that, then it is, if you leave it, it will be a punishment for violating one of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is the duty of one in authority to establish it. The obligation, the wisdom behind the obligation of killing the apostate is the fact that he has known the religion of truth and then abandoned it. Thus, he has become a corrupt person who no longer deserves to live. He has become a corrupted member that may harm the society as well as the religion of Islam. And, you know, some people say, oh, why do Muslims, why are you being barbaric? Why do Muslims kill people who, apostates, for instance? And they have to understand that the Muslim nations, the constitution of its of that nation is Islam, is the religion, is the Quran, etc. So in this case, it's similar to saying that you went against, you know, the state. You went against, you became an enemy of the state. You became an enemy of the nation. You know, you might have, you know, gone against the Quran. You have gone against the Sunnah, and that is similar to going against the constitution, etc., of a regular nation. For instance, in those times, the Prophet ﷺ, the Christians and the Jews were invited to Islam but were not forced to enter Islam. However, somebody who entered Islam and then rejected it had to be punished. The other people were left alone. However, a person who accepted Islam and then rejected it had to be killed. Repentance, so the author continues, repentance is fulfilled by uttering the two testification of faith. Due to the general meaning of the hadith which the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been commanded by Allah to fight the people until they say there is no deity but Allah, no ilaha illallah. If they say it, they will protect their blood and property from me, except for violating Islamic laws, for which they will deserve to be justly punished. So what if in the case that, for instance, if a person denies the obligation of prayer, for instance, or Hajj, in this case, this person must utter the testimony of faith, acknowledging that there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, he must also, that is not enough, he must also acknowledge the obligation of whatever he mocked. If he said that the prayer is not obligatory, he must say that I believe that the prayer five times a day for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obligatory, for instance. So depending on what this person did, depending on what type of violation they committed that nullified their Islam, this person might be asked to do something additional then, on top of uttering the testimony of faith. As we said earlier, an apostate is prevented from disposing of his property due to the dependence of other people's rights on it, just like the property of a bankrupt. Basically, once you become an apostate, your belongings become the property of the state, or the house of money. So if it's similar, when it states the case of the bankrupt, this is similar. If somebody, for instance, is going bankrupt and he might be indebted, the state has to step in and stop and seize his belongings, and seize his belongings and return them and sell them to fulfill his debts. So in this case, the bankrupt does not have the right to in his property anymore, and the state steps in, or the ruler steps in, and must take his property and sell it to repay the debts or whatever he owes, his obligation to other people. So the audience is asking the question about what if an apostate had children, Muslim children, and so he said, what if the apostate has children and he is killed because he did not repent? What happens to the money? Does the money go to the house of money or no? And the answer is yes, they don't get the money, because in fact a Muslim cannot inherit a non-Muslim due to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's teachings. And a Muslim cannot leave inheritance to a non-Muslim as well. And the Shaykh said that they will discuss this later. So as we stated earlier, the debts of an apostate, his own expenses and the expenses of his family, are to be managed through his property throughout the period he is prevented from disposing of it. So during those, for instance, those 3 days that he is imprisoned, so using his property, the state dispenses his wealth, feeding his family if he has family and children, paying back his debts, etc., while he is in prison. If the apostate recants and returns to Islam, he retrieves his property and he is enabled to dispose of it once again, as the reason for preventing him from disposing his property is no longer there. However, if the apostate dies without repentance or get killed while he is still an apostate, his property becomes so if an apostate dies dies before he gets a chance to repent or gets killed, he refused to repent. In this case, his property becomes a contribution to the house of money or to the state. And the term here that is used is fate, which means contribution to the house of money. Because this person has no inheritance. Because this person does not have an inheritance, because Muslims are not supposed to inherit non-Muslims. So, similarly, he is not to be inherited by any of the disbelievers, not even those to whose the religion he might have converted to. For his apostasy is by no means acknowledged. So, for instance, like if he became Christian, even a Christian is not entitled to inheriting from him. So in this case, Muslims cannot inherit him because he is not a Muslim, and Muslims are not allowed to inherit from non-Muslims, and his apostasy is not acknowledged in terms of embracing another religion. Therefore, people of the religion that he embraced in favor of Islam cannot inherit as well. And this is, so the author states that an apostate inherits from neither a disbeliever nor a Muslim. And that is because the Prophet ﷺ said, a Muslim does not inherit from a disbeliever, nor does a disbeliever inherit from a Muslim. So, if the ruler hears of somebody becoming an apostate, he must separate between the husband and his wife if the husband was an apostate. So, if the time between he separated them and the time that is allowed to them to be separated, that is prescribed by their religion, which is known as the iddah, if that period of time ended without him being a Muslim, without him repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in that case their marriage is void. They are no longer married. However, if he returns to the religion and repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before this period has gone, then in this case he could return to her and they become a husband and wife again. So the author continues saying, Muslim scholars have disagreed regarding the judgment pertaining to the acceptance of the repentance of the one who has disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or his messenger. This is only in the case of somebody who curses Allah, who curses the Prophet. So there is one school of thought that says, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts any repentance. If you curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, curse his Prophet, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the tawbah of the repentance of anyone.
Allah ta'ala,
So the case is the issue of what if someone is presented to the ruler and they say that, oh yes, he admits, he says, yes, I curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, I repent to Allah and I believe in Him and I seek forgiveness. What should the ruler do? So, some of them are of the opinion that his repentance is not accepted as regards the worldly rulings and prescribed penalties. He is to be killed and disallowed to inherit or have heirs. They maintain that he is to be killed anyway for the grievousness of his sin, and also because of the viciousness of his creed and his belittlement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And other groups believe that his repentance is accepted, as we stated earlier, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to those who have disbelieved, if they cease, what has previously occurred will be forgiven for them. So there are two cases, the case where anything that was dealing with the worldly matters are not forgiven, so he must be punished regardless of what he did because of the seriousness of his sin, and he cannot inherit or have heirs. And others say that it's fine that you could accept his repentance. So similarly, Muslim scholars have disagreed regarding the acceptance of the repentance of the one who has recurrently apostatized. So, you know, did it numerous times. So, you know, maybe he says something of, you know, utters some words of disbelief, he's taken to the ruler, he says, oh, I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you let him go, he does it again, etc. And this happens numerous times. So some of them maintain, as we stated earlier, that his repentance is not accepted in this world, and that the prescribed penalty pertaining to apostasy must be imposed on him, even if he repents. And this is the similar to the view that we discussed earlier. So what we're saying is that if he truly repented in his heart, then at least he would be saved from an eternity of hellfire. But in this world, he must be punished. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, those who have believed, then disbelieved, then believed, then disbelieved, and then increased in disbelief, never will Allah forgive them, nor will He guide them to a way. So here you can see people who were yo-yoing and going back and forth between belief and disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that He will not forgive them. However, another group of scholars believes that his repentance is accepted based on their opinion of what we stated earlier, of the Allah statement, say to those who have disbelieved that if they cease, what has previously occurred will be forgiven for them. Now similarly, scholars have disagreed regarding the acceptance of the repentance of a hypocrite who pretends to be a Muslim and hides his disbelief. Here the Shaykh is just explaining the meaning, the Arabic meaning of the word hypocrite and the origin of this different word, the common word that is known as munafiq, which means hypocrite, that we see in the Quran. But then there was another terminology called as zindiq, which actually occurred after the time of the Prophet and after the time of the companions and the righteous caliphs, and it comes from a Persian origin, but it has the same meaning. It's still a hypocrite. So the difference that some people think that the difference between a zindiq and a munafiq, which in English are both translated to hypocrite, is that the zindiq is a special case of hypocrisy, the one that does not believe in the existence of Allah. However, a munafiq is the one who might believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he disbelieves in other things, such as the Prophet or other things, but hides it, obviously, and claims that he does. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah talks about comments on hypocrisy, and he says that the level of hypocrisy and whatever they show, even though they don't believe it, but the actions that they do as hypocrites are stronger depending on how strong the society is and how strong the religion is within the society. So in the time of Prophet ﷺ, the hypocrites prayed with the Muslims, they went and did jihad with the Muslims, they went and fought battles. And this was because they were showing, you know, they were externalizing their belief, although they didn't really believe it, more than what they did now, because at that time the religion was much stronger. So as the Islam weakened, so the origin of this word zindiq appeared in, you know, the second or the third century of Hijrah, after the migration of the Prophet. And at that time, the state of Islam might have weakened, and you know, they didn't display any really. They didn't need to go and pray, and etc. They didn't show that many actions, basically. So Zindiq was externalizing less than what the hypocrites or the munafiqs used to do in the time of the Prophet. Like, they didn't even go to pray or go and fight, etc. So they were in a worse state. So similar, in this time there are people who claim to be Muslim and they do everything that is forbidden in this religion, and everything that nullifies one's Islam, and, you know, and claims to be a Muslim. He doesn't do any of the five pillars of Islam, for instance. However, he still claims that he is a Muslim. So as we said, the hypocrite is the one who pretends to be a Muslim and hides his disbelief. Some scholars maintain that the repentance of such a person is not accepted, as he cannot show any more signs of his reversion to Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, except for those who repent and correct themselves and make evident what they concealed. So in this case, if such hypocrites declare repentance and try to show signs of their Islam, it will not surpass their previous state, as they used to show Islam and hide disbelief anyway. So it's not be able for you to, so in this case the ruler or the community in general will not be able to tell of the change of state, because this person did everything they used to do, except that they didn't believe, they were hypocrites. So no matter what, if he comes to before the ruler and says, "Oh, I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala," there's no true way of telling if he does or not. Some, on the other hand, there are others who, you know, Other scholars have maintained that the repentance of such hypocrites is accepted. And this is the reason why some others believe that the hypocrites should be hypocrites' repentance should be accepted, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed the hypocrites will be in the lowest depth of the hellfire, and never will you find them a helper except for those who repent, correct themselves, hold fast to Allah, and are sincere in their religion for Allah, for those will be with the believers, and Allah is going to give the believers a great reward. In addition, the Prophet ﷺ refrained from punishing the hypocrites due to the signs that they showed of their Islam. And this is because, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, revealed to him some of the hypocrites, but the Prophet ﷺ refrained from punishing them because of what they showed of their Islam. And amongst the sects of atheisms and disbelief are those who believe in Haluliyah, which is pantheism, or Ibahiyah, which is libertinism. Other examples of disbeliefs are those who prefer to his master, Shaykh, to the Prophet, or one who believes that if he possesses knowledge, he is exempt from what is divinely ordained or prohibited. The same applies to the one who believes that if he possesses knowledge, he is permitted to profess the creeds of the Jews or the Christians, or such sects that have abjured Islam, such as the extremist Sufis and others. So then he continues, the author continues, Muslim scholars have also disagreed concerning the validity of Islam embraced by a discriminating child and the ruling of his apostasy. So in the case of like this person, he might be a minor, he might become a Muslim, say he's 7 years old, but then he leaves the religion somehow. So some scholars maintain that apostasy of such a discriminating child occurs if he perpetrates any of its forms, because if the Islam of a person is deemed valid, his apostasy is deemed valid as well. So what they're saying is that if it was deemed that his acceptance of Islam was valid, then his apostasy is going to become valid. However, the only difference is that he must wait for him to reach puberty, to imprison him and give him a chance of 3 days to repent, and ask him to repent during these 3 days once he reaches puberty. And then if he does not repent, then he must kill. He must be killed. So, moreover, the scholars have disagreed regarding the one who abandons the performance of salat or prayer out of negligence, despite his acknowledgement of its obligation. Or similar to any of the other ones, or, you know, giving up zakat or giving up psalm, etc. So in this case, we're talking only about the prayer, actually. So a person would say, oh, I am aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to pray, but I don't pray.
So the sound opinion in this regard, so this is the author saying, the sound opinion in this regard that such a person is regarded as a disbeliever. This is because the Prophet ﷺ says, between a man and polytheism and disbelief is the negligence of a prayer, or negligence of prayer, or meaning salat here. And this is the opinion of Imam Ahmad. Because Malik and Shafi'i, that they say that, okay, he is not a person that gives up, knowingly gives up the prayer, is not an apostate, but he should be punished by death, just as such as the other punishments that we've done for giving up the prayer. That's one of the punishments, such as if you stole, or if you committed, adultery, for instance. You will have your punishment for that. The punishment for giving up the prayer would have been death. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah says that he should be imprisoned. And in this case, he should be imprisoned, and he either prays while in prison or he dies being imprisoned. He is not freed until he prays. However, Imam Ahmad says that if you give up the prayer because of laziness, not because of disobedience, in this case, you know, he must repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you have to differentiate between those who completely do not observe the salat and some who might just give up some individual salats. Just one or two prayers, or etc., or numerous prayers, but just a portion of them. If he prays, you know, a couple of times, you know. So then, similarly, he says, the Prophet ﷺ furthermore says, the only convention between us and them, the disbelievers, is prayer. So whoever neglects it has become an unbeliever or a disbeliever. In addition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and asking them, what put you in saqar? They would say, we were not of those who prayed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala furthermore says, but if they repent, establish prayer, and give zakat, then they are your brothers in religion. So based on the aforementioned Quranic verses, this indicates that whoever does not perform prayer is not one of our fellow Muslim brothers, unless he establishes prayer, as mentioned in the verse, not only acknowledging its being obligatory. So when we say here establishing the prayer, we mean that means to pray in the correct manner as taught by the Prophet ﷺ, so that not any way that you choose to do it to establish it. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ said, Islam is built on five pillars, testifying that there is no deity but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger, establishing the obligatory congregational prayers dutifully and perfectly. So unfortunately today, it is widespread that people neglect the prayer. And it is really a serious matter. This is the author saying that this is a very serious matter. So those people who are negligent of the prayer must repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rescue themselves from the hellfire. So, alhamdulillah, we have finished the book of punishments, and inshallah we'll get to the book of food starting next lecture, inshallah. So next week there might not be a lecture, inshallah, because of Eid, which might happen on Monday, inshallah. So the lecturer, the sheikh, is asking whether there should be a lecture during the week of Eid or not. They've agreed that there will be no lecture on Monday, but they were asking if there should be a lecture on Wednesday or not. He's not, he didn't say it. So the member of the audience is asking a question about a spy. Is he an imposter or not? So it depends. The sheikh has said that there's a difference in opinion and they're not sure how to handle it. So in this case, his case should be returned to the king. But as we stated earlier, if the spy is helping the disbelievers beat the Muslims, then obviously he's an apostate. But depending on what the spy question has to be clarified. So the imam was asked to clarify about the imprisonment of someone who does not pray. And in this case, the man would be the ruler would come to this man and tell him, you are going to be imprisoned until you pray. And you would, if you don't pray, you would stay in prison until you die. So they're talking about the case of takfir again, and one has to be careful that if someone might, you know, do actions, as we said earlier, commit some actions of disbelief, then that person cannot be immediately considered a disbeliever, which would be considered an action of takfir, as we stated earlier, which is forbidden in Islam. However, this person must be sat down with and spoken with to clarify his situation and ensure that if he openly claims that he no longer believes, then it's a clear issue. But you cannot go only by appearances and judging if somebody is an apostate or not. However, we have to uphold the rulings that we know for a fact. For instance, if somebody sacrifices to some other entity other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he is an apostate. However, you cannot just go run away and go and say, oh, I saw this person sacrifice for other than Allah, so therefore he's not a Muslim, we must kill him. This person must be sat down with and spoken with and make sure that he or she knows what they've been doing and acknowledge that what they did is incorrect, for instance. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.